beautiful songs of worship. I trust that each time when, you know, before even we actually go on with our series preaching from the book of the Bible, whichever book we are using now, which we are at now, Romans, that following the time of worship, there is the preparation of the heart, perhaps. There is a calming of the soul. There's a realization, like the Spirit, like the psalmist says, to be still, to know that He is God. Those are the moments that we will be especially sensitive to the prompting of the Spirit. That we will be able, when He uses His word and prompts us, or bring to remembrance a word spoken into our hearts, that will be of immediate relevance in our situation. And when we do so, worship coupled with coming together for a time of petition, a pastoral prayer, as I call it, because the pastor leads, but we are all praying, not just the pastor. And in unity of faith, oneness of heart, focus on Jesus, we know we have surrendered everything to Him. Amen? Okay, we are, as you know, on the book of Romans, and because we're going to start a new chapter, so just give me not more than 2 minutes to quickly just bring us to speed to where we are. We're going to start today on chapter 8, and there'll be 4 sessions in this. So I want to just draw you to where we are so that you really will be falling in love with the book of Romans and looking at the book. So it's a very quick summary. Yep. First 8 chapters, Paul lays the groundwork. Christ's righteousness revealed. Why need to be revealed? Because there is condemnation. And then what happens? There is justification. While condemned in Christ, we are justified because the righteousness of Christ is imputed on us. So we see this in the first 5 chapters, right? Then in chapter 6, 7, and 8, after the condemnation, the justification, now the sanctification, chapter 6 onwards. And as I mentioned to you on occasions during the series, condemnation and justification, there's nothing much we can do. We just receive. We receive the verdict that we are guilty. We receive the blessing that now we are justified. But now, sanctification, there is something we can do now. There is a very disciplined response. Not thinking that, oh, Christian faith is about saying the sinner's prayer and your ticket to heaven is confirmed and that's all. No. Chapter 6 handles the issue of sin and how we know that we are no longer under bondage to sin. Dead to sin, alive to God. Chapter 7, the law, which is not just only applicable to the Jews, the Ten Commandments and all the other laws, 600 of them over, that were mentioned. But laws are necessary because laws show us that we are sinful. Laws tell us when we have made a mistake or committed an offense. So that's taken care of very systematically. The issue of sin and the laws that bring sin to the fore. Chapter 8, as we are now in, is about the sanctification through the Spirit. And you recall, I trust you have, I tell you and submit to you, Romans 8 is perhaps the most majestic of the single chapter in the Bible. And be very clear, Bible chapters and verses are not godly inspired. If I recall my study in biblical general knowledge, it was Bishop Lightfoot, the Englishman who was traveling on his horse and then going around to preach the gospel. That's where he took the scripture, and he was the one who gives us all these chapters and verses. So divisions are man-made, but generally good, correct, but helpful so that we can zero in and say, look at chapter 8. What is it about? It is our sanctification now in the Spirit. Sin taken care of, law taken care of. Now, how do you grow in sanctification, grow in Christ-likeness in the Spirit? And incidentally, you know, our church came when I reconnected with Dr. Tony Lim early this year to start preparing for camp. I told him, would you like to do a topic on spiritual transformation? And I have suggested chapter 6 to 7, Romans 6 to 7, because this is the passage to look at. And say, oh, Pastor Neil, I actually was thinking about forming into the likeness of Christ, conforming to the image of Christ. Very similar. But now as I look, I think it all dovetails together very nicely. That as many of you, and later you see at the end of the service, Mason has done a good job of summarizing the church camp, and then you hear some testimonies. And many of the comments were, oh, this year's church camp is not something all spiritual. We talk about anthropology. We talk about human nature. We talk about social relationships, why we need one another, and so on and so forth. We talk about guarding our bodies and everything. Do you know that all these are actually covered in these three chapters? The sanctification of the spirit. There are four segments, and today we do the first. How we know that we have victory over the flesh, so that we can take care of the problem, that the things that I should not do, I do. The things that I should do, I end up not doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Chapter 7, right? That was a struggle. Chapter 8 introduces the Holy Spirit into our relationship with God in very tangible ways. Not just some spiritual, phenomenal, some mystical expressions, but telling us, you have victory. I have victory. Don't let the enemy deceive us. And certainly don't let our own flesh become the reason or sin as the excuse. Last week, remember? You want to blame on sin? No, you can't blame on sin. Congruent with the passage in James. We sin, we are tempted because we give in to the lust of our desires, starting with the mind and so on and so forth. So it's very systematically presented to us and covering, therefore, the real issues or struggles of life. And my challenge to us and myself is this. Take the word of God seriously, brothers and sisters. Chapter 8, especially over the next 4 weeks, beginning this week, I'll give you shortly what are the other three topics. I challenge you, I challenge myself to really first believe in the word. But not just know the word, but be doers as well. And believe in the victory. You have to. You have to cultivate a spiritual discipline. Because I really feel, and I think it's not just me, generally I think for those of us who are concerned with the way the whole world is going, the darkness, the whole environment is so different. Last time used to be very quite clear-cut at least. White is white, black is black. Now it's white, can become black, black can become white, or can change to any color you want. Everything does what's right in his own eyes. Back to the days of Joe, Judges. In the last days, we'll be boasters of self, lovers of self. We'll be boasters and become lovers of self. We'll do things that satisfy our flesh. Worship is one of the casualties. Oh, that worship posture we take, the voice that we use to sing. I'm not saying anything wrong with them in themselves, but be careful. If they become so much as self-centered and self-gratifying, self-satisfying, cannot be. The only satisfaction comes not because of our own worship to God and we feel good, wonderful words, but because Christ is glorified. So today we're going to look at these 11 verses and see that we have the power over the flesh. Next week, the next 6 verses, because of our adoption into sonship. We are children of God, no less. And that's why we have the victory. Sometimes you want to encourage people to confess, speak, say that you are a child of God. Bible says, as many as believe him, he gave them the authority to be called children of God. But not just words, even with vigor and force that we declare, but knowledge of truly know our position in Christ and our ability to put that position into practice. Never mind what are the temptations that are out there trying to lure us. Never mind what are the obstacles and I want to almost say potholes. Yesterday was a sinkhole in Katong. Crazy, you see that happen. Never mind what obstacles, whether men try to stumble you with or the enemy has got evil intentions for. Greater is he in you and me, Christ Jesus, than he who is of the world. Amen? And it's because he is in us and we are children of God. Then we want to be very sure, the next segment that speaks of our future glory. Why future glory? Because that's the part that comes in and tells us we are suffering. But momentarily we are suffering. Who wants to be a Christian when you are called to suffering? I want to be a Christian when it's calling me to prosperity and good health and everything well and good. What's there for me? No. There is a future glory where the Spirit also helps us in interceding even as we struggle. And finally, what shall separate us from the love of God? The final victory. I didn't create this outline. Better confess, otherwise the pastor plagiarized. This one is from Walk Through the Bible. And that's a very good outline that I thought I'll just use and not to try to reinvent the wheel. So I'm taking a bit longer here so that you really understand how we've come from chapters 1 to 5, end of justification. 6, 7, 8, sanctification. 6 deals with sin. 7 deals with the law. 8, we are now in the Spirit. Amen? So let's look at this text. And again, as I ask you to read, and that's what we want to do, we actually read the Bible verse by verse. Divided for us, 3 segments. You ask me always, Pastor, why your sermon always 3 points? I say, I don't know, Leigh. Seems to me that it's organized 3 points. And then you read about public speaking and things like that. It's proven. Stick to 3 points. 2, a little sparse, a little shaky, you know. 4, a little too many people sleep. 3, just nice. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, everyone has a word. Amen? Okay, look at these verses. I sometimes try to change the passage into a newer translation. But I feel that while sometimes it helps, but it also disrupts the flow. So I still stick to the New King James. You go back, like I say, your homework, go back and read the Living Bible, read the Amplified Bible, read the New English Translation Bible that can help you. You should get the same thought. So we are going to read this in the 3 segments according to the 3 points mentioned. Do I have something first? There is that. Hey. Okay, let me go back. Huh? Paul says, with verse 1 of chapter 8, taking care of sin, taking care of the law, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, meaning that the law points to us because of our sinful flesh that we have sinned. And therefore, we cannot keep the law. And therefore, Jesus says, I've not come to abolish the law. And if you're hearing sermons that say, the laws are no more applicable, that's wrong. The laws are still applicable as much as in olden times as it is now, because Jesus has fulfilled it. We are keeping the law through the sinless life of Jesus, through His Spirit that empowers us to overcome. Amen? You want to try to overcome the law with your own flesh and your own resources? Cannot. Cannot be done. It is too weak in the flesh to do so. And this is because God did this by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin, as you know. On account of sin, He condemns sin in the flesh. He takes care of our sin problem when we struggle in the flesh and say, I do this that I shouldn't be doing, and I do not do this that I should be doing. I know I sometimes tell you, use this as an excuse, I confess. I say, even Paul recognized this. And Paul, a man of God, so spiritual. What me? What about me? But the understanding is really to say, no, that's not a cop-out. Don't use sin as a cop-out, as an excuse. Because the Spirit is more powerful than what our flesh is. Okay? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in those of us who now walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We fulfill the law just as Jesus has already fulfilled it. He did not come to abolish, because we drew it, not in the flesh anymore. We do it through the Spirit of God. So this is the first segment. Then after that, in verses 5 to 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to think according to the natural instincts in us, carnality. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnally minded end up in death. Spiritual mindedness brings life and peace. If you think you got no life, you don't have a sense of peace, maybe you really got to work on your spiritual part of your life. No wonder the psalmist says, confession is good for the soul. He who keeps his sins inside, I think it's, sorry, can't remember now. Psalm 32, 37, one of these maybe, where because of that, your bones start to wear away. When you refuse to come clean before God, that's what's going to happen. When you refuse to come clean before each other and you harbor anger, and anger develops into resentment, and resentment goes to full-blown bitterness. I'm so angry with the person. Every time like that. Tell me who suffers. Sometimes the person you're angry with, resentful of, bitter about, don't even know you're feeling that way. Sorry lah. You're suffering yourself, you know. And actually, this is one of the things that I think we want to teach and encourage believers. Sometimes you're so angry. I know I'm a bit detouring, but this is about carnal-mindedness, so it's important, right? We say the guy don't deserve to be forgiven. Right? Have you felt that way? Well, you smile, you say, yeah, pastor, you're on my side. I tell you something, the person may not deserve to be forgiven, but you deserve to be free. Why do you care about the forgiveness of the person when what you have to handle is yourself? I'm not free. You can jump and make a star jump. I'm liberated. I'm free at the top of the mountain by the seaside. Bo seng xiao. No count, okay? So this is what it is all about. Carnal mind is in enmity with God, not subject to the law of God. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Final segment. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, right? I trust we believe it, and we are confident to declare so. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of his righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, this same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will now also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And Shahira quoted this verse just now earlier in the worship. So actually, what is this segment all about? It's about how we overcome. It's how we don't use a cop-out and say, sin make me do it. It is not the dilemma, and I say dilemma was the wrong word. It's really our endurance. Not the dilemma to say, I want to do, but I can't do. I don't want to do, I end up doing. No. Those are all false excuses. So how does a believer overcome? Through the law of the Spirit of life in us that made us free. So the next time you want to jump and say, I'm liberated, quote chapter 8, verse 2. You will be liberated. But I trust that you are trying to liberate from something good. Don't say, I want to be liberated from you know what. But that's what it is. So I've given you an overview. Actually, the next few thoughts are very simple. Take each segment. What is a thought? And how is seen in the verse? And how you apply it. I thank my brother, actually, for PowerPoint, you know. I you know, very simple one. My PowerPoint so boring. Then with me preaching so boring, he say, Pastor, every reason, excuse to sleep in your sermon. Take all you want. Longest time of sleep for me, like Tony Lim says, right? In the camp. But I realized, oh, this popping up here, and then here. Ah, that's quite good. But actually, the real reason why I use PowerPoint is I can't read my Bible. The words are too small. I can't read anymore. So what are we looking at? We want to look first at, we start with no condemnation. You want to start a race, you want to start anything in your life, you want to start a relationship, you want to start anything, and you start on the negative. You guarantee cannot succeed. Agree not? If before I get started, I say, cannot lah. Too hard for me lah. I'm still this. We got no more condemnation. That's why chapter 8, verse 1 starts with a very firm affirmation. There is therefore now. Yeah, we were condemned previously, but now in Christ's spirit. Now in overcoming sin and the law and whatever the flesh is unable to overcome, in the spirit we can. To those who are in Christ Jesus and how what? Who walk according not to the flesh, but according to the spirit. I agree with you. Sometimes we read this type of verses and this type of phrases. So familiar. Old man, new man, walk in the flesh, walk in the spirit. And so repetitive. Don't blame pastor for being repetitive, okay? You see the epistles of Paul. Everyone is actually, besides addressing perhaps key issues of false teachers or of church government, they will ultimately be pointing to Christ and to what stumbles us in our walk in Christ and what the devil will say, you cannot overcome, you are condemned. But there is no condemnation now in Christ because we are walking in the Spirit, amen? Or we can sing a song, I walk by faith, each step by faith. Wow, Mason, you do the solo? Since you volunteer, lah. No, I'm just saying, we are familiar with the song, we are familiar with the phrases, we are familiar with the actions, but we don't actually practice it as we should. So the challenge is really on us. I want to start with a clean sheet. And I want to start with a clean sheet every morning, every day. And if you've not been practicing that, I urge you. Set your alarm at a time where you don't have to rush on. Alarm jump only, you jump also. Then you might say, like my son in SCDF last time, fire engine one. Very sharp one, straight, boom, 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 change up, go down the slide or go down the shaft and everything. You give yourself a bit more time. Do some stretching on the bed and do some meditation. Start with a prayer. Can never overemphasize that. I think it was Martin Luther who said, I've got so much to do today that I know I cannot even begin to start doing until I've met with my God. Because I want to know what He wants me to do. Not the list of things that I say I want to do, I want to show people, I have a vision, I have an agenda, I'm very charismatic. Our Christian faith surpasses all these unnecessary human barriers and human temptations and human false attractions that will deceive us or at least distract and draw us away. So I start with no condemnation. Not because I'm perfect, but I'm certainly safe. Not because I will not fall, but I will choose to walk in the Spirit and I'm liberated, I'm free. Free not to sin. Free not to do the things that I shouldn't be doing. That's how we overcome. But what if I fumble? I fall. I sin. Because you cultivate that lifestyle of a walk with God and intimacy with God. Conviction of God is ever present in your life. If we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just to forgive us. You see, that verse is not a cop-out verse. That verse is not for you to continue to say, hey, can sin lah. Because God way out, ma. But that verse is to help us to say, God understands. And that we are still in our frail fleshly bodies, and we are still in this sinful, darkened world. Amen. Pray that for yourself. Pray that over the lives of your loved ones. I don't want to be the only one not condemned, you know. I always remind you of this big time preacher, big crusades. And he was asked, what would you want to say to the Lord, or what would you want to have it at the end when you're standing before the Lord? He says, I hope I'm just standing alone. And he was talking about his family. I hope my spouse, my two children are also there with me. If they are not there with me, don't mean anything. You know, Paul, and actually we'll come to this passage later on. Paul says, I'd rather be accursed. God make me a curse if for the sake of my brethren, and he's talking about the Jewish people who have forsaken Jesus, and say for the sake that they will believe, I don't mind being a curse. Paul is not being self-righteous, you know, or garang, you know, trying to. He's saying, I love my people so much, I know what it is to be cursed. God, if it's possible that instead of putting their sin against them, let the blood be on me. Would you come to the stage? Greater love has no man than this, and no woman than he or she who is prepared to give his or her life for another. You sacrifice. You will do this. If in the flesh, between your child getting afflicted or hurt, you want to take the place. How many times I help people who, when they hold their sick child and pray for the child in very serious condition, Lord, put the sickness off me and relieve my child. Otherwise, it's double pain. My child suffers, I also suffer. Now, just let me suffer. My child doesn't need to suffer. You see, all these are all interlinked. So if I digress a bit, please understand that perhaps I'm trying to expand it so that you apply it in your lives. It's not just about word only. It's also about application of the word. Now, the practical part. How do you then, in practical ways, live out your life without condemnation? It starts with the mind. What does your mind set on? Was it not Proverbs 23, verse 6? Whatever a man, a woman thinks, so is he. You are what you think, right? Of course, you have other things. You are what you dress, you are what you read, you are what you eat. But Bible says only one thing. You are what you think. Everything comes with the thoughts. Temptation, that verse that we use in James, same thing. A thought, a desire. Then when that is in fruition, you act on that. It comes full blown. So what is your mind setting on? And so we look at verses 5 and 6 again. Those who live according to the flesh, you want to continue living in the flesh? Your minds will be set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, you'll be setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. And verse 6, which I've actually mentioned just now. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, humanly orientated, just all about this world only, death. There's no final result. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Are you still chasing after the next pot of gold in your life? Still looking around and say, whoa, my friends, progressing very well in life, climbing up the corporate ladder, but don't know if the ladder is leaning on Christ or not, or just on a wall that can collapse or whatever. And then you get consumed by all this competition. Then covetousness come in. Then the kiasu spirit of Singapore come in. And then you lose focus. Carnality leads to death. What shall it profit a man he gains the whole world? He loses his soul. Death. I'm not asking you to be unambitious. I'm not saying that you shouldn't plan your life, nor that you should not steward your life well. In fact, I'm saying that this calls for better planning. And this calls for a higher sense of stewardship. Because when you steward your life only to yourself, you're only responsible to yourself. But when you steward your life against God, as it were, using him as the one who is the owner, you have to give an account to him. We have to give an account. Parable of the 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. 5 become 10, 2 become 4, 1 went bury inside and then was condemned by the master. The two multiplied become four, five multiplied before 10, same reward. You may have two talents. Brother, sister, they have five. Another one have 10. No need to compare. Romans 12 that we come later on, God gives according to the measure of grace and faith. He equips you and me sufficiently to do. So what is your mind set on? If I continue to set my mind, I still think rubbish. Young people, you know, yeah, this is one thing that I want to mention also, you know, of concern. Mental problems, right, among the young. I think there's one seminar coming up to be conducted by the Singapore Bible College, ministering to youth in a hyper-sexualized world. Everything is about sex. Pornography is rampant, easily accessible. Christians, freer. You and I know the answer. But no victory? No, got victory. No condemnation really. Now is what you set your mind on. Do you continue to feed your flesh? What you feed on, that will grow, right? You feed on the flesh. We go on a food coma trip, but very good. Anybody gain too much weight that you're upset about? I hope not. But you go for a spiritual retreat. You go for your camps. You go for your weekend spiritual renewal. You feed on the things of God. You decide that you even forsake meals because fasting keeps you hungry, not just physically, but spiritually hungry. How about that? How about that as we change our mindset? Psychologists, human practitioners of medicine know what, hey, you think wrongly lah. What's the answer? Positive thinking. Possibility thinking. Christian church, no difference. I can tell you that 80s, 70s and 80s, when the swing of prosperity gospel was just beginning, it was all about, look to Christ, the greatest possibility thinker. Your best life now. Don't need to wait for heaven. Who doesn't want that? I have the best of both worlds. Enjoying physically in this earth, reaping all the riches, getting all the recognition, having all the status, while at the same time confirm going to heaven. Sure or not? And I'm sensing, and I really believe that's a real warning. More and more preachers who care about the word of God are warning about how we live. Sermon on the Mount, I've said that many times, chapters 5 to 7, kingdom living, victorious Christian living, because you go extra. Someone slaps you on the left, give him the right cheek, and so on and so forth. Many examples. All aspects of human life, more or less covered. And yet, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, beautiful series, we've done that, maybe we'll revisit that again. And Jesus talks about the narrow gate and the difficult way, and few find it, compared to the wide gate and the broad way, and many will enter. I hope we really safeguard our salvation. Not that we are safeguarding it ourselves, but that we are consciously mindful that we have to put ourselves securely in the palm of our Lord Jesus. And it starts with the mind. What do you think of? Your mind starts thinking about your ambitions, start thinking about your jealousies, your covetousness. Finish, I tell you. Your mind starts thinking about all that are wrong. Young people living in a hyper-sexualized world. Everything is. It's against the Spirit of God. Against the things of God. But all aligned with the things of the flesh. So, very practically, what do you set your mind on? It starts with the mind. That's why spiritual transformation, conforming to the image of Christ during the camp, when Dr. Tony started using very practical ways to engage us, I thought that was wonderful. that it's not all about spiritual sermons one after another. Pray more. Today you pray half an hour, pray 1 hour, pray 3 hours. You fast one time only, pray that you can fast whole day. Skip one meal, then now go to whole day fast, and go to 3 day fast, then go to 7 day fast, then go to 40 day fast, and then never survive, die. Because God never asked you to do. Don't suka-suka fast. Huh? Hey, but it didn't stop there. The next segment say, what about your body? Mind very focused, strong mind. Wow. People say, wow, you're very calm on, you know. You're always very clear thinking and all that. Yeah, quite clear, but comes to action also all jumbled up. But what does the Bible say about the body? The spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. I was great. Shahira quoted this last verse. Because this is the practical empowerment to overcome. You want to continue to be deceived by the enemy and say you can blame it on sin, you can blame it on your flesh, you can blame it on temptations of people who bring you and lead you astray. Not good enough. Because God says, if you believe in the Spirit who can raise Jesus from the dead and that He dwells in you, He will give you also that power. Spirit gives you that life. It sounds very basic, but I tell you, I'm really also learning very much to say, am I sensing the Spirit of God in me? When I'm in situations where I know that I can go this way, that way, or many other ways, where is the Spirit of God? Or I'd rather, Jesus, go away. I don't want you to see what I'm about to do. I don't want to come into my mind about what I'm about to think. Practical or not? Very practical. It's the Spirit who will give life to your mortal bodies. Never make any mistake about the description. Mortal bodies. Bodies meant for mortality means meant for death. Cannot overcome one by ourselves. But in the Spirit, we overcome. So it's all about a sinful old man now being overcome by the Spirit of God and living as a new man. In the book of Ephesians, Colossians, you have all those thoughts. Set your minds on things above. Put on the new man. Discard the old man. Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, things have become past. Behold, all things have become new. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Bible is very precise. But we like to compromise. We like to give ourselves an extra leeway. And we do give ourselves an extra leeway. And we do stumble. And we do tie the knot around our life, but if not for Christ, whose mercy, forgiveness, cleansing, healing, and restoration. No need to point fingers at other people. Recently, I like the joke, right? All have sinned, but well, some people, good ones, sinless, very good. But actually, we all sin. We're all sinners. So thankful. But we are not comparing with one another. We are comparing with the nature of sin and death. And what God has given us, spirit, life, and peace. The sinful nature of the old man remains a powerful force. I got this from somewhere, but because I changed it a bit, so I think I can own this. The nature, the sinful nature of the old man, the old person, our past life, is still a powerful force. I tend to neglect it last time also and think it's no issue. No, it is. But God's indwelling spirit enables you or empowers you to do His will. Jesus struggled at the Garden of Gethsemane. He even prayed, Lord, not what I will, but what you will. Such agony in prayer, the Bible says, his sweat was like drops of blood. Are we even close? Struggle to say that, Lord, I think I don't go the ugly crossway. I don't want to be humiliated, mocked, and then nailed, and then had the crown of thorns bashed into my head. And then later the spear to confirm my death. I don't want all this. All things are possible. Change your plan, God. Change. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. How to not what I will, but you will, unless you're truly sensitive and submissive to the Spirit of God. Am I saying anything new to you? I don't think so. Am I implementing a higher standard of spirituality? I don't think so. I think what we are doing is to have a greater, deeper conviction of awareness. And then going from awareness, put into action. And church, this is serious. This is serious. I'm always so thankful that in our social environment, in our friendships that God has helped us cultivate one with another, I think they are very precious. I really thoroughly enjoy. I always enjoy now. I enjoy the friendship, really, I tell you. I enjoy the company. And I know also because I set the rules a lot of times. No, I set the rules, but I tell you many times, no need toxic people in your life. If people are going to make your life more miserable, try to help them. Later part of Romans tell us, enemies, remind the Lord, be reminded that the Lord says, vengeance is mine. Pray for them, you heap coals of fire on them. No need to fight this out battle. But the people that God has brought into your life are very special. The relationships that you can cultivate in a very sincere, biblical, and intentional, right? Joel likes the word B-I. I'm very happy my name also got same initials. Good. I tell you why. You need them. But if you have been burnt before, you have been cheated before, you have been lied too many times before, taken advantage of, you can understand. You have to be careful. I never say don't be careful. But cultivate a group of people that you know that can stand with you and help each other that we can really live by the Spirit and not give to the desires of the flesh. Pastor Freddy, you recall who he is, and I'm just thinking of this suddenly when he started with me, and of course later he had, I think, almost 7 years in Taiwan doing ministry. He came back, mostly doing chaplain work and all that. But sometime back, and now he's 5 years older than me, so he's 73 already, officially retired Anglican Church. Well, sometimes I remember, I say, hey, so what are you doing? And he said, I started a caveman ministry. Wow, caveman, are we going to Batu Caves? Are we going to any cave? No, caveman is for the raw word of the word caveman. I thought that was very powerful, you know. Say, that one cannot just think that you can expand like that. It's not about numbers. It's not about quantity. It's about quality. It's about commitment. And he says, four, five, one group. And they hold each other accountable. Caveman. You go outside, take the club and clobber you. Maybe that's what it's intended. I'm thankful. I think this is really the way we build the bulwark and we push back the force of filth, force of sinfulness, darkness by my Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Right? I use that verse for my pastoral write-up during the camp. You want to talk about spiritual transformation? Conforming to the image of Christ, or just sui one, these are words make you feel like, wow, you sui from this ugly face of yours, change to the most handsome face or whatever. No. It is a transformation of the inner person. Law and sin, we read, remember, right? The outer man wants to do the wrong thing, the inner man. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:16, right? I gave you the verse last week. You know John 3:16, remember Ephesians 3:16. I pray that you'll be strengthened in the inward person. Wow. Church, that is our guarantee. The Spirit of God, that is a seal of our redemption, guarantee of the redemption. But not only that, but the Spirit who is in us, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Jesus, who started the ministry pull out Luke chapter 4, verse 12, is it? The Spirit of the Lord is in me to proclaim the year of the favor of the Lord. You can't do it other way. You can seemingly have a very big, boisterous church. Honestly, it's just another social group. False teachers, don't worry too much about them. Stick to the truth. I mean, don't worry, meaning that if they infiltrate, we worry. But if they are doing that, I mean, if they were to acknowledge that they are not Christian, then no issue. There are a lot of falsehood. You are going to fight every falsehood. Jesus lived during the time of great opposition. What did he do? He just go city to city, town to town, just doing the work of God. You concentrate on what you are supposed to do. But if they should infiltrate, then that's where it's different. Of course, we got our sheep. We take care of the flock. But these people actually embrace this teaching. Paul writes in Timothy, these people want to heap for themselves speakers. They will say things that will tickle their ears. They want to hear only the good things. You tell me good things and you say it's Christian, wow. Lagi good lah, huh? Extra good. That's why we need to be listening. And we need to be disciplined. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we continue this series of studies, and while we may not necessarily just cover everything and perhaps take breaks in between,